I read from verse 13 down to verse 18. Now, many of you have heard these words shared, in particular for a memorial service or for a funeral service. And they've often give you some comfort and some peace, especially if it was a loved one who's passed. But we want to talk a little bit more in depth about this morning. And in verse 13 through 18, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this word this morning, please? You know, there's a couple of words that's used a few different times in Scripture. It says, without controversy. Are you familiar with the passages in Scripture that says, without controversy? Unfortunately, there's been a lot of controversy within the body of Christ concerning these verses of Scripture in particular. But there shouldn't be. As a matter of fact, it's very important for us to understand what they say, because it gives us not only encouragement, but it gives us instruction about what we should be doing, if you look at it in its very deepest sense. I've been walking with the Lord for about 39 years now, and over those years, I've studied almost every view of these verses of Scripture. And the only one that makes any sense when you take it, you know, within the whole context of Scripture is that of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which simply means that Jesus will call to himself his true believers before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth during a seven-year tribulational period, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. Now, I want you to think about this. If there is a rapture, of course, I believe there is, wouldn't that make believers look forward more to his coming, more anticipate it, be ready, and to be obedient? If there's no rapture, and we know when exactly the Lord's going to come, you know, and he spelled it out for us here, I think the tendency of people, because of their carnal nature, is the tendency to live in the flesh and to live the way they wanted to until they started seeing certain signs of the tribulation. So why did Jesus say to us, "We do not know the time nor the hour that the Lord was going to come"? Say he's going to come like a thief in the night. And that we should be ready, that we should be watching as we wait. Now, I've heard all kinds of preachers say that the rapture is something that was made up in recent history, in particular the 1800s. But those who say such things show their ignorance of biblical history and have not done very much reading. I want to share with you just three of some of the early church fathers' writings that hopefully will convince you that the early church believed in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. First of all, how many of you have heard of a man by the name of Irenaeus? Irenaeus lived from 130 AD to 202 AD, and he was the bishop in France who originally was from Smyrna, and that's located in Asia Minor, and there he studied under Bishop Polycarp. Now, Polycarp gave his life for Christ. He was tied to the stake and burned alive. And they were telling him he needed to denounce his faith and accept Caesar and what have you. And he told them to do their worst. And so they ended up getting him with a spear and everything else. And it doused the fire. But they ended up continuing to martyr him, kill him. But the thing about Polycarp was that he was a disciple of John, who was the Lord's disciple, one whom the Bible says the Lord loved, who was really close to the Lord. He wrote in a writing called Against Heresies. This is what he said. "Those nations, however, who did not of themselves raise their eyes to heaven, nor return thanks to their Maker, nor wish to hold the light of truth, but who were like blind mice concealed in the depths of ignorance," what a kind of an eloquent way to put it, but that's the way it is. And therefore, when in the end the church shall suddenly be caught up from this, it is said, there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be. It will be caught up. The church will be caught up. Now, there was another man by the name of Cyprian, and he lived from 2000 AD from 200 AD to 258 AD, and he was the bishop of the church of Carthage, and he wrote a work called The Treatise of Cyprian. And this is what he said. He said, "We who see the terrible things have begun and know that still more terrible things are imminent may regard it as the greatest advantage to depart from it as quickly as possible. Do you not give God thanks? Do you not congratulate yourself that by an early departure you are taken away and delivered from the shipwrecks and the disasters that are imminent? Let us greet the day which assigns each of us to his home, which snatches us hence and sets us free from the snare of the world and restores us to paradise and to the kingdom." Does that sound like he doesn't believe in the rapture? Then another man by the name of Ephraim was from 306 AD to 373 AD, was a bishop of Nesibis, and that's in Turkey. He wrote this in a sermon called On the Last Times, the Antichrist and the End of the World. "Why, therefore, do we not reject every care of earthly actions and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms the entire world? For all the saints and the elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of sins. And so others most dear to angels, armed and prepared, hold sickles in their hands, awaiting the empire of the Lord." Kind of interesting that he would say that in that particular year. He also taught in his sermon that the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38-39 would precede the tribulation. He taught that the imminent return of Jesus Christ was at hand, which the church has always done. And this is just a sampling of all the writings that are out there concerning this. There's plenty of evidence. So folks, don't buy or believe, and I'm going to say it's a lie. It's a lie. The rapture of the church is a new doctrine. It is not. And the day we live in, I believe that God is making it crystal clear that the rapture is something that is going to happen. We see today that the world, in fact, has been convinced that there's going to be a rapture. We see that people are being informed about the rapture in TV programs and movies and what have you. And we know that there was Christians, a book series called Left Behind, that made the idea of rapture very popular. And a lot of unbelievers know and understand that what the rapture is. But it's also been mocked by Hollywood. Yet the rapture event, when it happens, it will be known what has happened when all these people end up missing. And I think what a day that will be. It'll be mourning, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, no doubt. The New Age pagans have prepared explanations for the rapture in some of their writings. I want to share some of them with you if you don't mind. Teach the New Agers that there will be millions of people that can't adapt to a new age. These people are accused of preventing others from harmonizing themselves with Mother Earth. So according to the New Age believers, these backward fundamentalists will be beamed up off the planet to awaiting spaceships, where they will be re-educated into a cooperative higher state of consciousness. These New Agers left behind on our planet will help the others cope with the coming Earth changes. Kind of interesting, huh? My daughter just had her wedding at Mount Shasta, and that is almost like a mecca for New Age. And you'd be surprised that people buy into that stuff. But you know, the Bible says because people don't believe the truth, God will send strong delusion that they believe the lie. I'm not making this up, folks. God has been letting people know about the rapture from the beginning of the church. These men that I quoted lived 1700 to 1900 years ago. They were prepared at their time. Those Christians were prepared, ready to go. In that very hour, in that very day, they were looking, they were watching, they were waiting. And we need to be watching and waiting, ready to go as well. And yet, a lot of people will say, well, why hasn't the Lord shown up yet? It's been 2,000 years. Again, this is what the scripture says men will be saying in the last day. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 9, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, for almost 1900 years, until 1948, you know, when Israel became a nation again, none of what we have shared with you made any sense. What we shared with you initially from the book of 1 Thessalonians. The idea of that happening, or the idea of a temple being rebuilt, future wars against Israel, Armageddon, two witnesses, 144,000 tribulational saints, all of these things just didn't make any sense. But now, as we are in this last hour, these things are beginning to make sense and come to light, aren't they? Israel becoming a nation again is a sign that God said to the prophet of Isaiah would be what ushers in the end of the age. Listen to what Isaiah 66, 8 through 16 says. Who has heard such a thing, or who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I not bring to the time of birth, and shall I not deliver, says the Lord? Who shall cause delivery? Shall I cause delivery shut up the womb? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you who love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you who mourn for her. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall be rejoiced, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation, is talking about his wrath, to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots. Now, how do we know that this is talking about the last day? Because it tells us so. In the next chapter, it says the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, and the Bible says he comes with his saints in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. It says to render his anger and his fury. And the Bible says that the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment of all those who had hard speeches against him. In the book of Jude, and it says, the hand of the Lord should be known to his servants, and indignation upon his enemies. Behold, the Lord comes with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh. Listen, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now, it shouldn't surprise anyone who is a student of the Scripture that God raptures his people out from such tribulation. He did so in the Old Testament before tribulation was poured out. Enoch, Elijah, Lot, David, and so on. And the Lord will do the same for his bride as well. So the end of the question is, what is the Lord waiting for right now? Why is it taking so long? Remember, God has a time plan. God has a purpose for everything. And he's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. It means salvation, his tarrying. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 7 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. Now, the reason for the restraint But so that Antichrist could be revealed at God's appointed time, and no sooner, just as Jesus was revealed at his appointed time. It is the Holy Spirit of God who has the power to restrain Satan. And how does he do it? He does it through Christians. He works through us in the world to hold back the swelling tide of lawlessness and that spirit of Antichrist. At some point, though, he will be removed from this earth, allowing sin to have dominion over mankind. So we see what's called the great falling away, or the apostasy in our society. It's at work right now. The church, it's going to be removed. The true church, those who are looking for his coming, those who are living for him, the church is the restrainer because it's the Holy Spirit within them. The Bible tells us that within each and every one of us as a believer, we are the habitation of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the bride of Christ. And to understand the rapture, you have to understand the Jewish wedding ceremony, the rituals. The groom would go get his bride. And when their dwelling place was finished, the father would tell the son, go and get your bride. And they would enter the village with a cry, with a shout, with a horn, the shofar sounding. And then they would take them back to their wedding chambers. Within that wedding chambers, the bride would reveal herself to the groom. The veil would be taken away. Remember, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And then, of course, Ephesians 5, 25 through 32 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what God's going to look for. He's going to look, make sure that there is purity there. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And if you love your wife, you're not going to let her experience wrath of God, right? Nor does anyone hate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord, the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be called one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then you couple that with Old Testament prophecy. And I have shared this with you many times, and I just want to reiterate it here. Isaiah 26, 19 through 21, and Isaiah 27, 1, because I believe that it all goes together there. It says, your dead shall live. This is prophetic of the rapture of the church. With my dead body they shall arise. Whose dead body? The Lord. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Then he said, come, my people, and enter your chambers. What chambers is he talking about? He's talking about the bridal chambers. And shut your doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, short time, a short period of time, a seven-year period of time in history, until the indignation is past, it says. The indignation where God pours out his indignation, his wrath upon this earth. Why? Because it says, behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth also would disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, remember what kind of sword we were talking about? With flaming fire, taking vengeance, right? Severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan. Leviathan is a type and shadow of Satan, the Antichrist, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he shall slay the reptile that is in the sea. And the sea here represents the nations, the Gentile nations. Now, all the while that the bride and groom are in the wedding chamber, there's going to be that seven-day party going on, you know, in the old Jewish ritual of the wedding ceremony. But on the seventh day, the bride and the groom come forth and are presented to the guests as husband and wife. That's really what happens and what spoke of in Revelation 19. Look at Revelation 19. We'll read verse 6 through 16. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as of the sound of many waters, and as the sound of waters thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You realize the significance of that word. She's made herself ready. Listen. And to her it was granted to be arrayed with fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God. That means you can take it to the bank. Amen? And what does he do? And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what happened after this, after he saw this bride ready, now I saw the heavens open. And behold, a white horse. And this is at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Just like at the end of the 7 days of celebration, the bride and the groom are revealed. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knew except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who do you suppose that is? Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I've always heard people try to explain this away and say it's, you know, it's not the church here. It's you know, but I think it's clear talking about the church when Christ returns that the church will be with him. There are those who try to say it's the armies or angels. But again, there's a problem with that because Jude says clearly these are not angels, these are the saints. Jude 1:14 and 15, it says, now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his angels. Is that what it says? Saints. To execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We find in the book of Zechariah, it also says, and speaking about that day, in Zechariah 14:4-5, it says, and in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to return the same way like he left. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for my mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. Look what it says next. Thus my Lord God will come, listen, and who? And all the saints with you, Israel. You see that? Okay. So the destruction of Jerusalem, I believe, really is a picture of the last days. In particular, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., was the picture of the last days. Here's something that you might not be aware of, and I'll try to clarify it with, first of all, by Matthew 24:1-2, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came and showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Again, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., because an over-exuberant soldier threw a torch into the temple. It caught on fire and melted all the gold. It melted down inside the stone and everything. They literally, to get the gold, had rolled the stone down off the side of the walls of the temple. And it's still there to this day. But what I found interesting was that there was an event after this, the event when Vespasian was named Roman Emperor on July 1st, 69 AD, he had been concerned that he would need more military backing to make his claim good. So even though the legions now under his son Titus's command were already begun their siege of Jerusalem, guess what happened? Vespasian ordered them to disengage and return to Rome. When they pulled back there to prepare for the journey, the believers in Jerusalem, who had been taught the Lord's warning who had been taught the Lord's warning, hastening to escape the city. But before the Romans could leave, Titus Vespasian sent word to his son that the troops would not be needed after all and ordered them to resume their siege of Jerusalem. And then all the believers had escaped, although over 1 million Jews perished. According to the tradition, not one single believer died in the destruction of Jerusalem. Christians in Jerusalem in 70 AD knew what to watch for. That's the point. It was a picture of what's to come. The church will be taken out. Always God gives us that illustration. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says, "For they themselves declare concerning us that the same manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep," in other words, whether we die or whether we're alive when the Lord returns, "we should live together with him." Then he goes ahead and mentions this again and reiterates, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you were also doing." Luke 21, verse 34 through 36 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly." Remember, the day is going to come like a thief in the night. "For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." What does he say? "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." Escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I believe the Lord is looking for those who are looking for him. Amen. Titus 2, verse 11 through 15. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Again, it teaches us something, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Listen, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." Be on fire for God, doing good works. "Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Why would people despise you for believing in the rapture? And I suggest to you, they don't like the idea of living a sanctified life that's looking for the Lord. They want to live worldly and feel they still have things right with God. I believe that with all my heart. Need more proof? Look at Matthew 25, 1 through 13. "There are those who try to say, this is speaking of Israel. I do not believe it's speaking of Israel. I believe it's talking about the rapture of the church." Considering what 1 Thessalonians has to say and what this has to say, they go together. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." We're going to meet the Lord in the air, right? "Now 5 of them who were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Of course, oil in Scripture represents the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's what gives us understanding. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed," and of course, remember what it said in the book of 2 Peter, why is the Lord delaying his coming, you know? "But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept." I'm telling you, boy, if that is not a picture of what the church is doing today, I don't know what is. "And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, so go out to meet him." So what is the cry, I believe? I believe God's crying out to us from his word today. And I believe with what's happening with Israel and everything, it's giving us indication the bridegroom's coming. Bridegroom's coming. All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, I got to know more. I got to get more understanding. Okay. "But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Why were their lamps going out? Because they did nothing to fill those lamps. the wise answer saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us, but you, at least there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Again, I often use the scripture to describe what in the book of Laodicea, what it's talking about buying and selling. I believe that when it's talking about commerce like that, it's talking about coming to choose that as an allegory, a picture of being able to worship, come to church, you see. So when you're coming to those who sell, when you come to church, the Bible says come and buy that which was without money, you know, his word, right? So go to those who sell, okay? The indication is here is that there was a neglect of the coming to those who sell to get that oil so that they could see. The wise answer said, no, Lisa, there should be not any for us and you, but go rather those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The Lord is coming back for a church that's without spot and wrinkle, a church that is prepared. I've shared with you several scriptures that talks about how that we should not be carried away with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life and what have you, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jewish bridegrooms usually came late at night, near the midnight hour. And the sound of the shofar would break the silence of the night. And there would be a great shouting. There would be dancing in the street. You can see in the parable of the ten virgins, midnight cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. And as a thief in the night, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, will call us to arise and to meet him in the air. We will hear the shout of the archangel. We will hear the trump of God, the shofar, and it will happen quickly. We must be ready. The Bible says it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Those who die in the Lord will be brought back with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Some teach that when believers die, they sleep in their caskets until the rapture. The Bible teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus also said to the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So how do you figure this out? At some moments, you know, someone is going to die and he's going to leave his or her body. When that happens, an amazing thing happens. He moves into eternity where there is no time. There is no time. There's no past, present, or future. It's just in a great big now, right now. It's just one big great now because eternity transcends time. How do you know this? Because Scripture says, and I believe that it's not only Scripture, but it's science as well. Albert Einstein hypothesized about heaven without even knowing that he was doing so. And he theorized, about these things. His theory revealed that if one could travel the speed of light, time would cease. Therefore, God is light. Because God is light, time ceases. The point of all this is that from the perspective of those who are in heaven, the rapture has already happened. And we are already in heaven with them. And I think that's one of the reasons why this is written here, so that we can find comfort in that. There is no distance in time, in eternity. I believe when someone dies, when they awake in eternity, it will seem like it was just a moment. But those who died years after them, those who died before, will be right there with him at that very moment. So we can comfort our hearts with that. I would like to say I know everything about it, but I do believe with the scripture that I've shared with you today, I believe that we've demonstrated very clearly that the church is going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation. So the Bible tells us, comfort yourselves with those words. Let's bow our heads.